This morning's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin reading in verse 31 and thinking about this morning and the unique thing that we got to do just a moment ago. I think this passage obviously relates to where we are in Isaiah, but it is incredibly appropriate to the young man that we just prayed for. So I say this to all of you, God's word is to all of you, but specifically to these young men. So I will begin reading in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Amen. We distribute a couple of devotional reading magazines here at Westkirk, and one of those is called Table Talk. And those of you who read Table Talk will know that since August, the readers have been making their way through 2 Corinthians. And Paul's letter to the Corinthian church there addresses those who have infiltrated the church and are suggesting that Paul's ministry and the message of the gospel that he preaches is inferior, demonstrated by his suffering. In other words, that Paul or that any Christian would suffer for his or her faith is evidence that either God is not blessing that person or that their faith is not strong. And this is a misperception that's prevalent in the church even today, promoted by the prosperity gospel preachers, especially the ones on TV who and around the world who think that their big churches and their big houses and their fancy cars and their private planes bear testimony to God's blessing on their lives and their ministries. Paul debunks this, which is all the more reason that we need to be familiar with 2 Corinthians. In contrast, the message there is that we must be prepared for the sufferings that so that when suffering in general, so that when it comes, suffering for our faith, we can receive it rather than deny the faith or deny Christ or disavow God. We prepare for suffering. And so you are better prepared for suffering when you know it is a possibility. And if you're a Christian, it's a possibility. And that's hard for us because we live with a cultural Christianity that desires bells and whistles for church rather than truth and rather than holiness. Israel, coming off several generations of relative prosperity, also has become lax theologically and too comfortable, too comfortable in the notion, the false notion of security that they have as God's chosen people, as if his judgment doesn't apply to them. You see, the gospel is not so much about improving our earthly lives as it is sharpening our understanding about God while experiencing our earthly lives. Isaiah is prophesying about the future of Israel, and later some more about the future of Judah. But what he's really doing is preparing the people of God for the suffering that is to come. He's calling them to a right understanding of God, a right understanding that will help them to either endure suffering and death or survive it as a faithful remnant. And in that way, the grace of God becomes so much more amazing and so much more desirable for us. So let's pray. Creator God, too often we think of you as just the divine giver of good things, the one who's going to bless us with comfort and security and bail us out when we mess up. And you are those things as long as we understand you eternally. And we recognize that we belong to you and do not dismiss your righteousness and your judgment amidst a distorted view of your grace that is cheap and beneath you. And so open our ears and our eyes to these words of Isaiah that you speak to your people, that you spoke to them in ancient days. And may we today recognize them as relevant and applicable to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Isaiah. We're in chapter 10. And the remaining portion of chapter 10 flows, of course, from what has come before. And it cannot be removed from what happens in chapter 11 either. There are four parts of this particular passage from verse 16 of chapter 10 through the end of the chapter. And each passage, or each part within the passage, contains the title of God translated as the Lord God of Hosts. And it follows an A-B-A-B pattern. You'll see it. It starts, therefore, and then in that day, and then therefore, and in that day. It comes at verse 16, our opening verse, and at 20 and 24 and 27. And you can circle those. And then you can also circle the references, the repetition of the Lord God of Hosts as we come to it in each of those four sections. The pattern structures the passage for us. The repetition helps us to see what the passage is all about, right? It's not about us. It's not really about the Assyrians or the Israelites either, nearly as much as it is about who God is, as understood by the various titles that we see Isaiah give to God in this passage, especially the Lord God of Hosts. Now, we've talked about this title in Isaiah before. If not the Lord God of Hosts, then just the Lord of Hosts. Hosts refers to armies. And so when God calls himself through the prophet, the Lord God of Hosts, he's speaking not only of his justice, but his power. His power, the omnipotence that Pastor Wayne referenced in chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith on Wednesday night. God is powerful. He's powerful enough to accomplish whatever he wills to accomplish. And that means he's sovereign. And since he's also a righteous God, he will absolutely wield his power to bring about justice here and now, or later, as we sense in the book of Isaiah with the consummation of the ministry of this Messiah that is to come. That is, of course, the perspective of Isaiah's original hearers. There is a Messiah who is yet to come. But what Isaiah also prophesies to his people, and we hear and recognize, is that his power as Lord God of hosts highlights his grace. His covenant faithfulness. And we see that in the first part of our passage in the judgment that will befall not on Israel this time, but on the arm of God's justice to Israel, which is Assyria. Here it is. Isaiah 10:16. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors. Now, we have to remember some context here. The last thing we heard in chapter 10 was the boasting of the king of Assyria with a correction of his boasting in verse 15. So that's whose stout warriors the Lord God of hosts is going to send wasting sickness to in verse 16. Assyria's armies, his warriors. And now that we've got that in our minds, hear how God is using sickness and fire in this first part of our passage to bring judgment. Fire and sickness, especially fire, are often words of judgment in the Old Testament, right? And so we're going to hear how God is using sickness and fire both to bring judgment upon the arrogant Assyrians and reduce them to virtually nothing. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory, a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. Sickness in this passage is metaphorical for something that comes from the inside. And fire is destruction that comes from the outside. And so it's as if God is saying that even though Assyria is going to be used and is being used by him to bring about his own justice to his own idolatrous people, Israel, Assyria is so arrogant as to believe that they are indestructible, that they cannot be stopped. And so they overplay their hand. They overplay it in their viciousness, and they too are going to receive what they deserve. Their pride and their arrogance, what they deserve, from all sides, they're going to get it. So much so that they'll be reduced to a people so small that even a toddler can count on the fingers, the number of them will be left. Now, we know that the Assyrian Empire will be relatively short-lived. We live on the other side of that history. Just a few hundred years before, from within their borders, the Babylonians will overtake them. We hear the judgment upon Assyria here, and it doesn't sound very gracious, though, does it? But the message is for God's people. And the message is that God will vindicate them and ensure that his covenant promises to the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his covenant promise to rule eternally through the house of David, will not fade away, but it will endure. And that's God's gracious reminder to us, even to us, as we await his second coming, the second coming of Christ. God will avenge the community, the covenant community of faith. He will. And so in that day, says God in verse 20, in that day the remnant, now remember who the remnant is now, not so much survivors as much as God's faithful ones, right? Hear how often it's repeated in verses 20 to 23, the second part of our passage. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. So do you hear how I can say that now about the remnant? There will be survivors, no question, we know that, but those who survive are not selected to survive because of their faithfulness, do you see? They will be made faithful because they're going to be purified through this persecution. This faithful remnant will be made faithful because God will be faithful to his covenant promises to them and bring them to saving faith through their suffering. I mean, I'd like to be more excited about this, except it's terrible. It's terrible, right? And yet it is a demonstration of God's grace. The remnant is still a guilty people, but saved by God's grace, just like me and you. Verse 21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts, there it is, will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. So I ask you, how do you get through suffering, people of God? How do you get through suffering? I look out at you and I see a lot of people who've experienced a lot of suffering, different kinds of suffering. How do you get through it? Is it by hiding? When persecution comes to the church of God, do we hide? Is it by conforming to the culture so that, you know, we're not singled out? Is that how we survive potential suffering? Is it by keeping your mouth shut? Is it by avoiding meeting your neighbors, lest you might have an opportunity to share your faith with them and invite them to church? No. It's none of those things. It's solely and purely through the grace of God. You get through suffering through the grace of God, who ensures a people for himself through the keeping of his covenant promises to us. And that's good, because we don't keep our covenant promises to him. We persevere in suffering and during persecution, not because God promises to spare us pain and death, but because we are his instruments to proclaim the good news of him who has come to save us. Not for this life, but for the next. We lean on him as in truth, as our text says, not in our detractors, because he is our salvation. God is. And in verse 21, we hear how the remnant responds to this gracious promise of God, not in arrogance, but in humility, by returning, not to the land, although that will happen to some degree, to God, returning to God. Returning means a turning, and turning means repentance. That's what the people of God do. The covenant community trusts God for salvation, faith, and repentance. And we also trust him then to be our covenant promise keeper. He renews his covenant with Israel in verses 24 to 26. Let me read that now. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with a rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction, the Lord God of hosts will wield against them a whip as when he struck Midian on the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. So do you hear Isaiah speak confidence now to the people of Israel? He's lifting them up. He's pumping them up. These are people now who are just, they are on the cusp of being overrun. That's what makes this so powerful. That's what makes this passage such an illustration of both the righteousness and the grace of God. He's not going to let the guilty go unpunished, as God says, as he spoke to us through Moses, but he's not going to forget his covenant promises either. And this is why we have confidence in our Lord God. Even in the midst of suffering, we know his promises. We have seen him be faithful to his promises in the past. We as 21st century believers know that God was faithful to the promise. These promises. He did bring a remnant back to the land after the exile. He did bring a Messiah from the lineage of David. He did these things. We know it. And so we have good reason to expect that he will also bring Jesus back again to consummate in his second coming what he accomplished in his first. And even though Jesus Christ has already defeated sin and death, we too experience trials and suffering in this life until he comes again to finish it off. Thus, when we hear Paul's words written in the midst of his own trials, read by Chris Roloff already, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have confidence in our covenant-keeping God. He will do this. And we note the two examples that Isaiah gives to Israel to remember from their past. Two examples where God pulled one out of nothing, or practically nothing, defeating thousands with just 300 soldiers who were blowing trumpets at the time of Gideon. And one even better, defeating Pharaoh at the Red Sea with no soldiers at all. Because of this and more, the covenant community has confidence that the Lord God will do this. He will avenge his enemies. And finally, Isaiah turns back to Assyria in the fourth part of our passage today. And he reaffirms that if you do not acknowledge the Lord God of hosts, he'll bring you down. He's going to bring you down. Verses 27 to 34. And in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He, meaning Assyria, has come to Aiath. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash, he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba, they lodge for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Lasha, O poor Anathoth, Madmena is in flight. The inhabitants of Gebim flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. I think verses 33 and 34, the last two in our passage, are the key verses here. Not only do we find the final repetition of the Lord God of hosts, but Isaiah flat out says the lofty, the arrogant, the haughty will be brought low. I mean, Isaiah gives us a synopsis of Assyria's battle victories from one to another as they're making their way all the way to Jerusalem. Right before they get there, God's holy hill, there the advance will be stopped. And there's something fun here too, because back in verse 15, which was the final verse of last week's passage, Assyria was the axe wielded by the hand of God, but in verse 34, Assyria is the forest cut down by the axe of God. I love that stuff. But more importantly, I think there's an eschatological metaphor here, because the day is coming when God will finally intervene in world history. It's coming. And he will put an end to the advance of those who are opposed to him. Do you sense that in this passage? Do you sense it in the world around you? This again is the promise of God that we must not only remember but embrace and be prepared for, because it won't be pretty. The ultimate expression of God's grace will be the return of Jesus Christ in final victory. Because in that day, not only will justice come for all, but so will come the return of God to dwell with his people in a final, eternal kingdom of peace. Peace. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Are you ready for that day? Turn from your sin in repentance and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He's coming. And he will take down the arrogant and the haughty. Now, that last quote sounded like Revelation, didn't it? And it should. But it's not. It's chapter 11. It's our next chapter. Our passage for this upcoming Sunday, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, is coming. Pray with me. Grant us, Lord God, the vision, this vision of your kingdom that is to come. Give us forgiveness. Give us new life. And the stirring of your spirit, so that we may share your visions and proclaim your love and change this world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
People of God, rise confident in God's eternal faithfulness as we sing together, O God, our help in ages past.
Thank you.
We've heard a lot from Isaiah today, from chapter 10, from Isaiah 55. This benediction comes to us from Isaiah chapter 40. May you sing the glorious praises of your God through all your days. May you put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend, that the Lord who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak make you run and not grow faint, make you walk and not fall. Amen. Go in peace.